Our text this morning will be, as we looked last week in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 17. So let me start reading to you from there. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we pray this morning to give us understanding from your wisdom. Father, we pray that you would lead us to be more faithful, that you would lead us to be more concerned with your kingdom. Father, that you would lead us to do what we are here to do by your will and for your glory. Guide us through this text, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at this passage beginning in verse 17. We saw how this last piece of armor in the armor of God passage, very famous, familiar, speaks as each one of the other pieces of the armor have spoken to us as the body of Christ is to bear the gospel of truth, the gospel of peace, the gospel of righteousness, the gospel of salvation. Here it's presented as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mentioned this just a little bit last week. I'll touch on it again and then we'll move on. It convicts me so that the body of Christ, that preachers of the Word of God today, when we see passages in the Scripture referring to the Word of God, we treat it so uniformly as if every reference to that is speaking of the entirety of the Scriptures. And let me say this without in any way giving any indication that I'm saying that the Scriptures are not important by God's decree. The Scriptures are not in view at times when the Scriptures refer to themselves. But the Scriptures reveal to us the gospel of Jesus. And we can have plenty of passages memorized. We can read about things that we are to do and not be those who are heralding what the Scriptures proclaim as the gospel of Jesus. As is the case with Ephesians chapter 6, and we get so caught up in the armor of God and we start thinking it as kind of subjective, personal attributes on ourselves instead of seeing another passage just like Philippians is all geared around the proclamation of the gospel, holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Here in Ephesians, we see that being emphasized over and over again through this armor. And here at the end, we see the specific reference. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, here's how I want you to pray for me, as he does what? Goes out and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's telling him that's what the body of Christ is about to do, and we need to have this armor on around us to both defend ourselves and to go forth into this world for the kingdom of God, for the righteousness to expand in his righteous kingdom. We're to take the gospel out there, and so pray for me that I would do that very thing. There is a fascinating reference here. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the picture here, just to kind of present it one more time, is the body of Christ as our dagger, if you will, our weapon, to be both defensive and offensive. We are to go forth, and our weapon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. which is the sword of the Spirit. We, as the body of Christ, this may sound so simple, but just reflect on it. We, as the body of Christ, can only proclaim the gospel through the Holy Spirit of God. That sounds really simple. We can agree to it. But I think in our minds we slip back and say, well, I mean, we could pass out tracts. We can only proclaim the gospel verbally. We can only proclaim the gospel in written manner, whatever way that we're going to do it. It can only happen through the Spirit of God. Scholars will point out about the genitives in the Greek case, one of the cases of the Greek language. The genitive here is pointing out that the source is what is in view here. In other words, listen to it this way. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword which comes out of the source of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is no sword for the body of Christ without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source for us to go forth with the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. As I mentioned, scholars have pointed this out. It is meaning that this armor comes from the powerful workings of the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to do this morning is to spend some time in the book of Acts. Go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and just turn to the first chapter. We'll move around as we go. And I hadn't looked at this for a long time, but I looked up at the heading of just before Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And my Bible says, the Acts, in big caps, I mean, a little bit smaller font, but still all caps, of the Apostles. And as we went through the book of Acts together some years ago, I hate to think how many years ago that was now, the one thing that I was absolutely convinced of, and I think everybody here was absolutely convinced of as well, is the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. We're going to see that very thing this morning. We will see how the early church, in their efforts, as they are standing there on Pentecost, and we can go back a little bit before that, and they're standing there dumbfounded, looking up into the heavens, and the angels are like, why are you standing here? The dumbfounded early believers were told to go and to wait for what? For power. For the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them, which changed everything. Prior to the pouring out of the Spirit, nothing. Once the Spirit was poured out, we'll see here in a minute. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel is proclaimed by the body of Christ for the first time. And as you turn there, you'll see the day of Pentecost being discussed. You'll look there in verse 14, and you'll see my Bible has the heading, Peter's Sermon. So much wrong with that little heading. We encounter our minds, the same thing I did. Like, okay, worked for a few weeks here, came up, documented, bulleted point list order here, going in and out, tabs in and out. Peter did not work on this for weeks or months. He didn't have it typed up or written out, didn't have it chiseled into stone, didn't come there with an outline. Didn't come there with an alliteration, even. I know, we still thought it was the Baptist church, but no alliteration, so that casts some doubt. Have to look into that some more. He's filled with the Spirit, and he speaks the Word of God in power. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel is proclaimed by the body of Christ for the first time at the moment when the Spirit was poured out. Did you catch that? The sword of the Spirit of God being the source of the gospel. Without the Spirit, there is no gospel. Without the Spirit, there is no ability for the church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. regardless of one's interpretation of the passage and what it means about tongues and what those sounded like and what the apostles knew, what the disciples knew, what they were speaking in the language, regardless of all of that, it is clearly stated that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, gave them utterance. The same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The words to speak so that others heard what? The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. You're there in Acts chapter 2. Just flip back in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The disciples are told, but you will receive power. And then there is a phrase used to draw attention to the moment, the time. It won't happen until this occurs. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what? And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. How can the gospel go forth without the Spirit? Are we smart enough in the body of Christ to just take over the world with our argumentation, with our rhetoric, with our ability? Do we have the finances out there that we can put together enough slick sheets, enough, you know, great marketing efforts that we can get the word out there and be? It only happens through the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes upon the people of God, they will be God's witnesses throughout the entire world. Sometimes we take things for granted. Sometimes we take something that is necessary, and if it's just always there, we just forget about it. Let this drive us as we continue through our time this morning to think, do we recognize that? Do we pray for that? Do we expect that? And do we glorify God for the Holy Spirit's work of the gospel? Think through those things. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. So we started in Acts 2. We jump back to Acts chapter 8. We could sit there in chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 8. Holy Spirit's been poured out. Pentecost has happened. Peter stood up and he's proclaimed the gospel. Unless we think that it took the Holy Spirit to just teach the gospel to Peter, and then all of a sudden, okay, he had it. Now he's got the notes. Now he can go forth and he proclaim it again. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. See the continual need of the Holy Spirit? Now Peter's in a different circumstance. And it wasn't enough that the Holy Spirit was just poured out at one point. It wasn't enough that now he knows and he had that boldness and he had that first preaching experience under his belt and now he can go forth. The Holy Spirit continues to work. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Listen to this, verse 13. "Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." It is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit being the source of our sword, which is the gospel, the Word of God. And when the Spirit will work mightily in us, our background, our weaknesses, our failures no longer matter. What God is able to do with weak tools such as us is one of the amazing things that He decides to glory in, that we get to be the recipients of, and we carry the treasure of all of creation within us. The Word of God, which is the sword that we have to be used by the power of the Spirit. Later in chapter 4 of Acts, in verse 31, after they've been threatened and all of those sorts of things, and they prayed. And catch that, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed. We're going to talk about this later. That's what this entire sermon is going to be exhorting us to do, is to pray. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They began to speak the what? The Word of God. The Gospel. With all boldness. Which is going to be what Paul prays for and asks them to pray for. Acts chapter 7, verse 55, as Stephen is being stoned, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." As Stephen is proclaiming the Word of God, and the beautiful thing about this is, you look at Peter's first sermon, you look at his second sermon, you look at now Stephen preaching this, and then we'll see Paul later in the book of Acts preaching. And one of the things about the filling of the Spirit and the proclamation of the Word of God is it, again, is not just for spiritual truths. I mean, there are some essential spiritual truths to the Gospel. But the work of the Spirit, which is the source of our sword, in each of these cases, the Spirit worked upon them to not only speak the things of the truth of Jesus, but to speak the convicting things to the hearts of those who were hearing the good news of Jesus. In certain cases, those who had rejected Jesus and had Him crucified. In other, those who were mocking and scorning and being upset with them for healing the man healed at the gate, for their healing of the man at the gate which is called Beautiful. Stephen proclaiming to Israel all of their failures as they are just an absolute anger and wrath and rage against Him poured out. And He just sits there again, no predetermined script, but just proclaiming the Old Testament stories and accounts over and over again as He just works their way through history to the point where they are just absolutely stoned with guilt and anger and conviction. And the Apostle Paul is consenting unto his death. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us boldness to face the trials. The Holy Spirit is our boldness in the midst of persecution for the Gospel. One more passage from Acts chapter 13. Go ahead and turn there this morning. Verse 49. Depending on how detailed your study Bible is, that may be three more pages than just verse 1. But if you've got the net, go ahead and turn about 50. Acts chapter 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Did you catch that? Again, see the reference to the word of the Lord. The Gospel. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. This may sound odd. Let me just say this. Do you see how proud God is of His work? He wants us to catch that. The Gospel spread to the entire region. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of the prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually, get this, filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. The church will never be so joyful as the church will be when we are seeing the advancement of the gospel. There shouldn't be anything more joyful to us than seeing the work of the Holy Spirit within the church to advance the gospel. They were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword which comes from the source of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, states that this passage indicates that our proclamation of the gospel is given its penetration and power by the Spirit. In other words, it is not only that the Holy Spirit enables believers to proclaim the good news of Jesus, but the sword of the Word, the gospel, is effective because it is the Holy Spirit which is that two-edged sword that is the Word of God, able to pierce into the hearts of men, able to take an unregenerate man and give them life. It is the Holy Spirit in every way, the Holy Spirit which gives us strength, the Holy Spirit which makes it successful is the Holy Spirit. The gospel can be proclaimed, and if the Holy Spirit is not there convicting the heart and giving life, it will not be believed. It will not be embraced. It will not change the hearts of men. It is the Holy Spirit in every way. So this morning, what does this mean? If, as I just said, it is the Holy Spirit in every way, it is the Holy Spirit which strengthens us. It is the Holy Spirit which enables us. It is the Holy Spirit by which the church goes out. It is the Holy Spirit which then takes the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, into the hearts of the unregenerate. The Holy Spirit that pierces their hearts and gives them conviction of their sin and brings them life. It is all the Holy Spirit. What can we do? Earlier in Ephesians, Paul has prayed this. Or actually, he has commanded this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have heard the conundrum in the statement before. I'll mention it one more time here. The trick is, it's an imperative command with a passive verb. You need to be sovereignly acted upon by somebody else. How do you do that? Be filled with the Spirit. Let me speak of a few ways that we can be certain not to do this. If we sit back and think, oh, God is sovereign, so it'll happen, you're not being filled with the Spirit. Pretty simple. If we become... So that's pretty categorically just, okay, I'm just purposefully ignorant of the things of God. We can also be practically ignorant of the workings of the gospel. If we become entangled with the things of this world, if we just give in to the rest of the things of this world and we're rendered useless without doing the things of God, we might as well just not be set out to do it. How are we filled by God? How do we ensure that that happens? There's three things I suggest you to consider this morning. As we'll finish out our time in a moment, in the last heading of my sermon, pray. We absolutely cannot take up the armor of God without praying for the Holy Spirit's work. That's what everything in Ephesians 6 is getting at. And if we have preached any sermon without arriving at this critical point, we've missed everything. Ephesians 6, the health of the body of Christ, our ability to go forth into this world and defend ourselves, depends upon prayer. And we must do so. This prayer is to be Spirit-anointed prayer. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Secondly, be sensitive to the leading work of the Spirit. And that's... I probably just opened up a whole new... I'll need a sermon series on that at some point. Bible study time on that. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Some people may even refer to that as mystical. Good friends I know might be scared off by what I said. Do you think Peter was sensitive to the work of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, and so on and throughout? Absolutely. When he looks out upon the people that he had been a part of, the people that he actually tried to disappear on when he was denying the Lord, the people that he knew oh so well, now when he looked out upon those people, he saw their exact condition. That is only by the work of the Spirit. And the words that he spoke to them was because he understood their condition by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You will be amazed, if you are sensitive to the work of the Spirit, how much you will understand the needs of those that are out there. And it's pretty simple in the end. People are lost and need salvation in Christ. I'm not talking some mystical thing. Somebody needs me to say this word to them in this time zone at this moment. Not getting into that. You see spiritual needs when the Holy Spirit is leading you. And all of a sudden we'll walk out from this place, and instead of just seeing long lines at Walmart, instead of seeing just traffic tie-ups in the middle of the road, instead of seeing people just trying to lie and cheat their way up the chain at work, you'll see these are people that need Jesus. That's what I mean by being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, when you don't have the words, rely upon the Holy Spirit. It is something in our culture that we are not used to doing, we don't like to do. We don't like to be dependent. We don't like to reach the end of something and realize we're not enough. We love knowing that the refrigerator's full, that the storeroom has canned food if we run out of that, and that Hy-Vee's stocked down the road if we really run into trouble. There will be times that will be very healthy in our lives when we sit back and think, I have no idea what to say to this person right now. Lord, give me the words. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, says this in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Spend some time with that this week. When was the last time you could say, praying with all prayer and petition, my heart was open before the Lord? Maybe right now is the moment for you to say, I'm going to do that today. Maybe you just realistically look at your schedule and you say, you know what, that can't happen, but I'm not going to let this week slip by. Tuesday morning, I've got it. Wednesday over lunch, I'm going to get away purposely for the reason of praying for the work of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And what a blessing that would be if it happens right here at Heritage, to speak the gospel of Christ with this sort of power. It takes prayer and petition. Praying, addressing God, and asking, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom go forth through me. What a petition right there. Lord, my family member who's lost right now, would you open up their heart to the truth of the gospel? What a petition. Lord, give me the boldness and the desire to bring the message of salvation to someone instead of just easing my way through the week. What a petition. With prayer this week, I encourage you, petition our God for the work of His Spirit. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. See, I've already shortchanged this passage. So here's an even better one. Let's not just do it once today or a little bit on Tuesday morning. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to do this always. not just by arranging on a calendar. Okay, you've got midnight to 2 a.m., you've got 2 to 4, and we're going to be praying around the clock. No. Spirit-led, God-convicting prayer for the glory of Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. Praying at all times. And notice what Paul says there in verse 18. As he's already said, I want the gospel, the word of God, to be our sword to go forth into this battle. And that sword is only by the Spirit. So pray and petition, praying at all times. Guess what? In the Spirit. He can't leave this alone. He can't stop emphasizing this to us. That we want the Spirit to be working out through us into the world around us for the gospel to go forth. And in order for that to happen, we have to start by praying. And that can only be by what? The power of the Spirit. So even as we're praying, sometimes we need to start our prayers, focus in our prayers, and end our prayers. Lord, may Your Spirit enable me. May Your Spirit enable me. How many of you have known times in your lives when you have prayed and you've been pretty convinced it's not by the work of the Spirit, you are just uttering words? Ask the Spirit of God for His beautiful work to lead you in prayer. Paul depends upon God for a few things. He asked them to pray in verse 19, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, so that I will make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, and I may proclaim it and speak it boldly as I ought to speak. We must pray for ourselves. We must pray for others, including missionaries, pastors, and the church of God at large, other believers, those whom we know who are doing the work of the gospel, those who we know aren't doing the work of the gospel. We must be praying. Consider what Paul depends upon God for. First there in verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Now I don't know what Paul has in mind here. I don't know if Paul is proclaiming the gospel in some foreign country that he doesn't even know how to speak the language, and he's asking for God to give him the ability to speak, even as it was on Pentecost. Could be in his view. I don't know what God may use us to do, but I know this. It must be the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to give utterance to these poor, uneducated disciples in the second chapter of Acts so that they can speak in languages they didn't even know, to people that were gathered from all around to speak the gospel and they heard it in their own language, what power do you think is ready for you to speak the gospel to those you know, to those you come in contact with? Do you think God is less willing to give you power to speak to those even in your own native tongue? I think He just says, oh, you're on your own on this one. Hope you've got a nice eloquent language. No. There is power for you to speak to your family, your co-workers, your neighbors, or anyone else. And I love the way Paul puts it here. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me as I open my mouth. How many times do we, acting on behalf of the body of Christ, open our mouths without praying first? It's one of the things I genuinely appreciate about Heritage. Many of you speak to me of the way that you pray for myself, for Stan, for others. It is absolutely necessary. It's one of the things I appreciate that we start out. We don't just treat prayer time separate from time in the Word, or prayer time separate from this, or teaching time separate from this. I've visited plenty of places. I've been a part of churches where, you know, Sunday school is just, you know, it's kind of the club that you get together and you just open your Bibles and we go through it. We do the quarterly, whatever things. There's no time of saying, Lord, lead us. Lord, as we speak words, may they be Your words. Because even though we all know the gospel here, it must be the sword from the source of the Spirit. He prays for utterance. He prays for the words and the ability to speak. And I'm confident here that Paul is saying, pray for me that I would speak in a way that would reach their hearts. And then he asks for boldness. You think of all the people in the world at this point in their lives, Paul still is weak. Do you think we are weak here this morning? Yes, we are. That's not a condemnation. That's who we are. We are human. Do you think we are weak in our evangelistic efforts? Do you think the church is weak throughout the world? I hope there's a scripture ringing in your minds right now about our weakness and about God's power. Take the sword of the Spirit. Proclaim the Word of God. Do so with boldness, with authority, with conviction, and with beauty. That's the sort of thing that comes from the work of the Spirit. Let me close this morning by reading to you from 2 Corinthians. I think this might have been the passage David was referencing earlier. There's a few kind of like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not... Oh, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I wrote that down wrong. See the weakness of my eloquence of speech and planning? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but upon the power of God. Father, we pray for that power to be active, living, and beautiful in our world today. Father, we seek your kingdom now. We seek your righteousness. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your Spirit give us utterance and boldness for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray.